Gospels to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Those of you who have been here for a while know that we are in the midst of a long series on the names and titles of Jesus. But the last few weeks, more specifically, we have been looking at this verse, and this morning we complete a trilogy on three names that are found in this verse. And each of these names, when taken alone, clearly point to the uniqueness of Jesus Christ as man's only connection to God. But when you put all three of them together, they form a cord of three strands which is impossible to break. In this verse, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus said that He was the way, and that no one could get to God the Father except through Him. If you were not here when we dealt with that passage, you may have questions immediately come up in your mind. I encourage you to get the tape or the study and look at it, because it's foundational to understanding this. Jesus also said He was the truth, and that only in Him could we be in right relationship with the God who is the source of all truth. And then He said He was the life. Now, it almost goes without saying that if a person is completely connected to God, their Creator, the source of all truth, then that person would obviously have life as it was meant to be. Now, to understand what Jesus meant when He said He was the life, we have to take a trip backwards in time, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where we read the story, the account of our first parents. The Bible says that God placed Adam and Eve in a lush, all-you-can-eat buffet called Eden. Now, I'm taking some license there. But at that buffet where God said, "Eat whatever you want," there was only one restricted fruit. And Jesus had told Adam and Eve that if they ate that fruit, or when they ate it, if they bit into the enemy's lie, then at that very moment, on that very day, they would die. Well, you know the story. Adam and Eve were enticed by Satan. They took that fruit, that forbidden fruit, and they ate it, and they did not die. Ha! They proved God wrong. They continued to live. God must have lied to them. Satan was right after all. They didn't drop dead, did they? Did they? Well, shortly after I moved here, after my family moved here, Tim and I were in his room, and we saw one of those little lizards running on the wall, and we wanted to capture it. Not to torment it or anything. It was cute. Now, lizards may not be cute to you, but they were to Tim and I, and so we thought we were going to catch this little guy. So we chased him all around. We finally got him in a corner, you know. We put our arms on the walls and the floor, and he kind of made his way into the corner and, you know, wiggling around trying to find. And then with lightning speed, I was able to get my hand right over him and capture that little guy. So I thought. Just as quick, he took off, and although he was running down the hall, I still felt like he was in my hand. And so I looked, and I realized that somehow that little critter had released the connector to his tail. And he was running off, and I had his little tail in my fingers going like this. Back and forth, back and forth, back, and it was just wiggling away there in my hand, and Tim is going, "Whoa," and I'm... And anyway, I held that thing, and it wiggled and wiggled, and the lizard was long gone, but that thing just kept on wiggling. And you know what? We took that tail and watched it. We put it on his table in his room. That thing wiggled quite vigorously for about 10 minutes. And although it began to slow its pace after 10 minutes, it was still twitching after 25 minutes. Now, I could have said, if I would have known in advance, I could have said to that tail, "The moment you leave the body of your host, you will die." Because the moment it left the body of its host, it died. Oh yeah, it was still twitching. It was still flipping and flopping. It was still going, and it had all the signs of life. But the moment it was separated from the source of its life, it was dead. It was merely going through the throes of death as it kept on wiggling. That's what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. Oh, they kept on wiggling for many years. But the moment they ate what God told them not to, the moment they rebelled in their relationship from Him, the moment they were torn away from their source of life, death entered their system. That little lizard tail, I think, is a perfect illustration of what has happened to Adam and Eve and what happens to all of us. Oh, we may appear like life is carrying on. We are still wiggling and we've got all the biological impulses that keep us going. But you and I know it in our heart of hearts. We all know it's simply a matter of time. Their bodies continued to wiggle as ours do. They continued to think and emote and decide and accomplish. But the moment they were separated from their source of life, they were dying. Now the only way to get that lizard tail to really live again would be to, if somehow I could, reattach it to the body of its host. In a similar way, the only way to get you and me to live beyond the boundaries of our physical life is to reconnect us to the source of life, God Himself. In the New Testament, there are two different words that are translated in the English as life. One is bios, from which we get our word biology. Now, this is the study or the description of physical life. The other word is zoe, and this word is a much larger term. It means the absolute fullness of life. It means life both essential and ethical. It means both physical life and non-physical life. It means the entirety of life pertaining to our relationship with God. Now this life, this zoe life, takes place within the biological life of our bodies, but it also transcends the physical and continues on unaffected by the death of this physical body. It is this life that is all-encompassing for the body, the soul, and the spirit that is meant and implied and focused on when Jesus describes himself as the life. Now, I know that all of you this morning here have bios life. If you didn't, you wouldn't be here. You'd be dead. We all have biological reality happening here. We're moving. We're alive. We're thinking. We're hearing. We're seeing. That's bios. Thank God we've got it. But this morning, I want us to focus on something that is more than that. Because it's very possible for us to be alive bios biologically and be dead in zoe. Be dead in terms of the life that we were meant to have. Like the lizard tail, we may be flickering and we may be wiggling and we may be going through all the motions of this biological life, but the question, friends, is, are we unattached to our source of life? And if we are, we're simply in the death throes of what is eventuality. The most important question here this morning before us is not do we have bios, but do we have zoe? Do we have life that is beyond the physical, beyond the impulses, beyond the surface? Do we have life that will last beyond the death of our physical body? And that quality of life, dear friends, hear me, that quality of life is not available apart from the source of Jesus Christ. Now, before we look at that, though, I want to point out a very important point here this morning, because there's a lot of confusion in the world today. We need to realize that Jesus is also the source of bios. He's also the source of biological life. Many people today are wondering about the origins of life on earth or even in this universe. And there are many theories that attempt to explain that phenomenon, the most prominent one, of course, being the theory of evolution and the concept of the Big Bang. Now, regardless of whether this earth and the universe are 10,000 years old or 10 trillion years old, one glaring scientific principle remains part of the equation. The scientifically tested and proven first law of biogenesis states that all life comes only from life. That's a proven scientific fact that has never once been violated. All life comes only from life. There has never been one shred of evidence anywhere in the universe that indicates life in any form ever resulted from anything other than a previous life source. Now, even the present cloning experiments, which are raising a lot of questions, even those are only manipulating living material. They are not generating living material. It's important to note that. They are not creating new life. They are manipulating life that already exists. Now, if you push this fact, this law of biogenesis, back far enough, you only have two original options. You can assume either the eternity of living matter, which is a an irrational position. I wish we had time to explore it this morning, but that's one assumption, that living matter has always existed. Or you can believe in the existence of a source or being out of which life sprang. Those are the only two options you have. Now, those with an anti-God bias obviously prefer avoiding the obvious. But listen to how the scriptures explain that life source this morning. Genesis 1:1 declares, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And the rest of the chapter goes on to explain how He spoke life into being. In John 1:1, we read that in the beginning was the Word. God spoke life into being. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, meaning Jesus, was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then it says, through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. And then it states, in Him was life. In Him, in Christ, in the Word, in God's power to speak, in God Himself was life. And that life was the light of man. God has life residual in Himself, for He is life. He is the source of life. He is the author of life. He's life. Colossians 1:16, 17 states, Christ Himself is the Creator who made everything in heaven and earth, the things we can see and the things we can't. The spirit world with its kings and kingdoms, its rulers and authorities, all were made by Christ for His own use and glory. He was before all else began and is its power, or pardon me, and it is His power that holds everything together. Now, when Jesus Christ came down to this earth, He didn't want anyone missing or understanding this most important point. And so over and over again, while He was here, He proved that biological life was under His control. He healed the blind. He healed the cripples. He cured the epileptic. He drove out all kinds of sicknesses and diseases, and He even raised the dead. He proved that biological life was His authority. He is the God of life, of bios. In Acts 3:15, where Jesus is called the author of life, it's interesting to notice the context. You remember Peter and John, they're going to the temple, the beautiful gate, and there's a man there who was placed every day to beg. He was crippled from birth. In other words, he never did have wholeness in his physical body. And he reaches out to beg from Peter and John, and they say, "We don't have any silver or gold, but what we do have, we're going to give you in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And the Bible says that man's ankle bones were instantly cured, and he leapt up walking and leaping and praising God. No kidding. He encountered the One who is life. The One who is life for His physical body. And when he experienced Jesus, he experienced life coursing through his very bios, through his very body. He had encountered the One who is the life creator. We know Jesus is the author of life. When we know Him that way, we can draw from Him supernatural strength and healing for our physical bodies. Romans 8:11 states, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you." This is wonderful news for the children of God. Hello? This is wonderful news. Now, I realize some people block this stuff out because of some theological presupposition. Dear friends, Jesus has not changed. He has not ceased being the author of life, and He has not ceased being the Lord of the body. Amen? He still has that authority, that power, that right to rule, and that heart of love which wants to minister God's healing touch to His people. Let's never forget that. Let's always celebrate it, and let's draw from Him the life He died to give us. He is the Lord of the body. But let me hasten to the true focus of John 14:6 this morning. When Jesus declared Himself to be the life, He was not explaining His role in creating physical life or even in sustaining it. He was speaking of Himself as the source of Zoe life, of life beyond the physical, of life that is more than biological, of life that is deeper than the skin and more lasting than the grave. My dad loves to tell the story of the rich guy who knew he was dying, and so he included in his dying wishes the request to be buried inside of his brand new pink Mercedes. And he wanted the back seat piled full of his money. And so they had to buy about 10 burial plots in order for this to happen. But there was no problem because the guy had all the money he needed. And so on the day of the funeral, it was a sight to behold. They needed a big crane to let down this pink Mercedes into the hole. And the back was filled with the money. And there he is, you know, deader than a doornail. But he's sitting up behind the steering wheel. And there's flowers more than you can count. And the orchestra is playing beautiful music. And it's quite the scene. And it was such a scene that some of the poor street people noticed something was going on, so they walked into the garden area, and a couple of the vagabonds looked over, and one guy was looking at this, and you know, he looked at all this wealth before him, and he looked at his own rags, and he looked down at there and the money, and he realized he had none of his property, and he looked at all this, and he bumped the guy, and he said, "Man, now that's living." You know, of course it sounds stupid. But that's exactly how many of us live. We get so wrapped up in all the outer aspects of life, thinking that that's what life is all about, and then we wonder why we are always constantly searching for more. Luke 12:15, Jesus said, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." In verse 22 and 23, he continued, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, about your bios, what you will eat, about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes." Have you ever noticed that you can have all of your physical hungers and desires met and still feel empty? You ever been there? I've met millionaires, honestly. I've met millionaires who have had everything this world could give them, and they were still absolutely miserable inside. In contrast, I have met people who've had nothing but the clothes on their back, and yet they were overflowing with life and joy and happiness. I ask you, which one had Zoe? Which one had only Bios? Now, I'm not saying that rich people can't have Zoe, but many times the Bible says the pressures of wealth actually choke out and crush life from within us. It's got to be more than just the physical. I remember so clearly my own search for this life of which I speak this morning. As a teenager, I tried everything I could get my hands on to satisfy the ache in my soul. I tried this, I tried that, I hungered for this, I explored this. And you know what amazing thing about all the things that I checked out? Most of them satisfied. For a while. They were fun for the high, fun for the thrill, fun for the experience, fun for the pleasure, fun for the achievement, fun for the purchase, fun for that, fun for this. And then I have to go back to my room where I was empty again. Again. And so I needed a bigger dose, a bigger thrill, a bigger experience, a bigger purchase, hoping that would fill the hole. And it did. Until I got back to my room, and then I was empty again. And again. And again. And dear friends, nothing out there ever filled that God-shaped vacuum in my life until I turned my life to Jesus and asked Him to fill it. I declare to you, when He came in, He filled it to overflowing. That's when I began to live. That's when I began to know what life was all about. When that hole in my life that God Himself shaped was filled by the only one who could fill it. God Himself, the author of life. Some people think religion will fill that hole. And they go to all the right motions. They do all the right things. They go to church. They say their prayers. They read their Bible. They do it all. And they still feel dead inside. Why? In John 5:39 and 40, Jesus said, "You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about Me, and yet you refuse to come to Me to have life." I've met many people I know who know the Scriptures far better than I do. I know people who are in the ministry today who can talk circles around me in terms of theology or Bible knowledge, but inside they're dead because they know the Bible, but they don't know the Jesus of the Bible. Dear friends, there's a difference. Jesus never invited us to come to church to know God. He invited us to come to Himself to know God. We get together as the church, but we get together not to focus on church. We get together to focus on Jesus. Hallelujah. And when we get together and put our focus where it's supposed to be, then we lose sight of all those little things that trouble us and that mess us up. I mean, face it. How are 46 different denominations from all over the world going to get together and have unity? Because we sang the right hymn? Are you kidding? Because we sang it at the right pace? Are you kidding? Because we clapped or didn't clap, stood or didn't stand? No, those things won't unite us. There's only one person who will ever bring us together, and that is Jesus. And as we focus on Him, the author and perfecter of life, you better believe we're going to be united. You better believe we're going to be excited. You better believe we're going to be together. Because Jesus is the one who brings life to our own individual lives. He also brings it to us as a group, as a whole. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full, that it might be abundant, overflowing." That's what God intended for you and for me. Abundant life is ours for the taking, and yet, let's face it, friends, many of us do not have it. Why? The Bible says that Satan steals, he kills, and he destroys. He steals our joy, he kills our love, he destroys our relationships, he steals our health, he kills our confidence, he destroys our hope. And how does Satan do this? How does he do it? He does it by keeping us away from Jesus Christ. It's not an issue of church polity. It's not an issue of who likes what and somebody's personality is different and we do things different ways. Those are not the issues. The way that Satan keeps you and me dying on the inside is by keeping us disconnected from Jesus Christ. You may say, that sounds too simplistic, Dave. I dare you to try it. You get your heart and your life reconnected with Jesus Christ, and there will be the life of God flowing through you that will solve those other issues on the outside of your life. I dare you to try it. Satan doesn't care if you go to church, as long as you don't encounter Jesus. Satan doesn't care if you amass wealth, get all the things this life can provide you, as long as you don't get Jesus. In John 3:36, we read, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." Dear friends, this is not a pronouncement of condemnation. Some people see God as a big, "Oh, I'm going to get you because you didn't believe in my Jesus." No, this is a statement of fact. If Jesus is the life, then to avoid him, to not be plugged into him, means what? Death. If I've got a lamp over here on a stand, and if I said to that lamp, "If you stay plugged into the wall, you will have light. If you get unplugged from the wall, you won't have light." Am I being mean or cruel? I'm just simply stating the fact. Those who have Jesus have life. Those who do not have Jesus do not have life. It's a simple statement of fact. In John 1:1, we read, "The life appeared. We have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son of life, or pardon me, he who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life." And then he says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." I don't think as long as I'll live, I'll ever forget holding that lizard tail wiggling in my hand. It showed all the signs of life, but it was dead even while it lived. Does that describe your life this morning? You may be wiggling real good, but you and God both know what's going on inside. On the outside, you look alive. But inside, is there bitterness that's eating you up? On the outside, yeah, it all looks good, but inside, is there unresolved conflict that's tearing you apart? Is hopelessness swallowing you this morning? Is fear tormenting you? Is there an emptiness that nothing can fill? Are jealousy, envy, and suspicion rotting your bones? Is pride keeping you back from admitting your need? Oh, I know you're wiggling. I know it looks like you're alive. But inside is there death. Perhaps you feel like the disconnected tail this morning, but in all honesty, there's not much wiggle left. You feel death working in your system. Perhaps it's in your body this morning. Perhaps it's in your mind. Perhaps it's in your emotions. Maybe your will is twisted out of shape and it keeps leading you down the wrong path. And your spirit inside it all is so far away from God. Dear friends, hear me this morning. If you are not connected to Jesus, the author of life, you are dead even while you're living. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This morning I invite you to come to Jesus, the author of life, the giver of life, the sustainer of life, the completer of life, the one who is the life. Lift your empty vessel to Him this morning and let Him fill you with Himself. Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, this morning we're reminded from Your Word of who You are. And we admit to You, Lord Jesus, this morning that like Adam and Eve, our first parents, and like that little lizard tail, we have been separated from the source of our life. We feel the pain of death in our bodies that are winding down. We know the agony of death in our mind, in our will, and our emotions. And we know all too clearly the separation from God that has ensued in our soul. Lord Jesus, this morning we're here to admit that we are dead, that we have been dead, that we deserve death, but we're crying out for life. You've invited us to come to Yourself. You've invited us to come to You and draw from You the life for which You created us for. You've invited us to come back and get reattached. And Lord, this morning I pray for each one here. I don't know what the circumstances of individual lives are, but I pray this morning that no one will leave here still being dead, still being unattached, but that every one of us would run back into Your embrace and discover You for who You are. Lord, as we take time to celebrate and remember what You did for us on the cross of Calvary this morning, as we take time to remember Your broken body and Your blood poured out for us, I pray that You'd use this time of remembrance to do whatever You need to do in our soul to bring us to that place where we connect again with the author and source of life, Jesus Christ. To that end, we give You this time in Jesus' name. Amen.